Father, your Spirit's in this place, and your Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts. And Lord Jesus, right now, our prayer is that we would see you. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us again in worship. And Lord, we pray now that you would reveal yourself to us through the Word. Lord Christ, we confess that these are your words in your Bible that you have given to us. And so, Lord, as we turn to them, we do so with a sense of respect and a sense of gratitude that you would speak to us. And so tonight, Lord, open our hearts to your Word. Prepare us to receive what you would have for us tonight. And Lord, we pray that in everything we do tonight, that your name, Jesus, is exalted and it is magnified and it is glorified, for you are holy. Holy. And so Lord, we come to you humbly tonight and ask that you would preach, that you would minister, that you, Lord, would touch our lives, and that because of that, we would never be the same again. Lord Jesus, we love you and we trust you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we finish up our five-part series on the Big Five. And you've heard Pastor Jamie preach through what it means to live out this faith that God has given to us. What does it mean to be a Christian? What do you do as a Christian? And these are big questions. But the bigger question is, who am I as a Christian? That in Christ, I, who was a sinner, who was damned to hell because of my own doing, who had earned eternal destruction and eternal torment in hell, that I and that you were so loved by the Father that he would send his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever trusts in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And that when we repent of our sin and we put our faith in him, he changes everything. Not just the things we do, but the very essence of who we are. It all changes. The Bible says that before I come to Christ, I am spiritually dead. And I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral, but dead men don't do many things. Right? I forget talking with Pastor Steve about a relationship I was in a long time ago. And the person I was in a relationship with didn't have a relationship with Christ. And we'd been dating for a while, and I was meeting with Steve because it wasn't going well. And he looked at me and said, "Jeff, you ever been to a funeral?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Did you notice the difference between the person in the box and the people walking around the room?" And I'm like, "Duh, yeah." He said, "What? Y'all know how? What was the difference, you know?" And I said, "Well, the person in the box is dead, and the people walking around are alive." He said, "Same thing in your relationship." He said, "You're trying to have a relationship and potentially build a family with somebody who is dead. It's not going to work." And he was right. And thankfully, this person later came to know the Lord in a real way. But before we come to Christ, we are spiritually dead. The Bible says that we are enemies of God and we are objects of wrath. And I know we don't like to hear that in our 21st century American comfort church, that we, before we come to Christ, are objects of wrath. We would rather hear that we've just lost our way. We would rather hear that we're just making poor choices. We would rather hear that it's just a tough world and we've succumbed to it. But what the Bible teaches us is that before we come to Christ, we are God's enemies and that we are objects of his righteous and eternal wrath. And that we, when we die or when Christ returns, whichever comes first, will go to hell. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. When Jesus grabs a hold of us, because he came and lived a sinless life, because he went to the cross bearing your sin and mine, because he took our place and paid the price for our sin in full, because of that, when we turn to him and we confess our sin and we repent of our sin and we trust him as our Savior, here's what it says happens. Here's what this Bible says happens. Number one, we're born again. We go from being dead to being alive. Number two, we are a new creation. We're a new creation. The old Jeff was dead And the old Jeff was gone when I received Christ. At that moment, in a split second, there was a new Jeff who emerged, who is alive in Christ and who will live forevermore. And your story is the same. You know, there's a new Jeremy that when you trusted Christ, he brought you to life and you get to live forever, even though your body will probably give out. You, Jeremy, get to live forever in Christ. The Bible says that we were crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. Third thing, the Bible says we're adopted into the family of God. You hear people all the time, Oprah loves to say it, we're all God's children. No, we're not. Only a very few people are God's children. Those who have trusted Christ, those who have repented of sin and received Christ are the children of God. Are we all God's creation? You better believe it. Did God knit every human being together inside of his mother's womb? Absolutely. But only those who have received Christ are the children of God. And because we're the children of God, then we are heirs to the kingdom of God. That we are co-heirs with Christ to all the kingdom of God. See, when we receive Christ, it is no longer we who live. It is Christ who lives in us. And we are utterly changed. That's the point. Christianity is not just a list of here's what you do. It is a reality of here's who you are. I'm not who I used to be. I go back, I'm 28 years old. I go back to when I was 18 and I look at my life and I do not recognize that person. Not just because he was skinnier, but because of the life that he lived. I do not recognize that person. Why? He's dead. This one's alive. It's not just about a new set of rules and regulations that we follow. It's about a new life that we have in Christ. And tonight we're going to talk about service. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, through worship, man, gosh, he took me to about three different passages of Scripture that we could preach tonight. But we're going to stick with what we're going to do because it speaks to this. It speaks to this. What does it mean to walk in the newness of life that we have in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to have faith in Christ? What does it mean to trust Him? And what does that look like? You know, there's a guy, a Christian pastor in Germany back during World War II. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I don't agree with everything Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. I don't agree with everything Jeff Reynolds says most of the time, but suffice it to say that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a part of a plot to assassinate Hitler. And they got caught, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer was taken to prison in Nazi Germany. All right? While he was in prison in Nazi Germany, before they executed him in 1945, he wrote a bunch of letters and papers from prison. And one of the things he talked about was this idea of grace. That even back in 1945, there were people who were taking the grace of God and shifting it from what it should have been and what the Bible proclaims that it is to what they thought it should be. And he started to differentiate between cheap grace and costly grace. This is what he said. He said, cheap grace. I've lost my place. There it is. Cheap grace. Listen to this. Is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is baptism without church discipline. It is communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Cheap grace is when someone says to you, just pray a prayer and you're good. Just pray a prayer and you're good. And you're looking at me funny because you've heard it from someone, somewhere. This idea that, you know, you want to go to heaven, so throw a little Jesus in on the side. Just pray the prayer. God will cover you. Oh, no, just keep living like you're living. Just pray the prayer. God will cover you. That's cheap grace. And there is one place where cheap grace will land you. Anybody want to guess? It'll land you in hell. And one of the greatest tragedies of our time is that there are people walking the face of this earth in America and all over the globe who, because someone lied to them and said, just pray a prayer, you're covered, on the day of judgment, they will be standing before Christ. And they will hear the words that scare me to death. Away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. That's where cheap grace lands you. Here's costly grace. That's what Bonhoeffer writes. He says, costly grace is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. And many of you in this room have embraced this costly grace at great personal cost to you. Anybody in here ever been persecuted because of your faith in Christ? I mean, we're in America, so it can't be that bad, right? But anybody ever, I had a family member, one of my favorite family members. I'm not going to tell you how he's a family member because that'll implicate him. That's not my goal. But when I was coming toward the end of college, I was studying to be a doctor, and I was majoring in a biology type major. And God called me to preach, and I fought against it. And eventually I said, okay, I'll go preach. And I called this family member and told this person of my decision. And he said, well, I'm glad you've decided to waste your life. I'm glad you've decided to throw your life away. You could have been a great biomedical researcher. You could have cured disease. You could have helped humanity, and you're throwing it all away after some fairy tale. And this was my favorite. And I sat back in my chair, and I remember going to one of my pastor mentors at the time. And I said, Peter was his name. I said, Peter, this is what he said. And he looked at me and he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, if you can't handle your relative telling you that, then run from the ministry because it doesn't need you. He said, because you're going to have to stand up to tougher things than that. You're going to have to stand up to tougher things than that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus promised those of us who follow him that we would suffer. He promised us that we would be persecuted, that some of us would be killed for our faith. He promised those things. But he also promised that he had overcome this world, and that on the other side of all this, there is an eternal rule. There is an eternity in paradise because it is with him. That's what he said. Costly grace. Costly grace is what we preach at Hillview. It's what you hear from Pastor Steve. It's what you hear from Pastor Jamie. It's what you hear from Pastor Eric. It's what you hear from Pastor Shane. It's what you hear from everybody who preaches the gospel here. It is costly grace. Why? Because in the grace of God, in which Jesus forgives us of our sin, Jesus calls us to follow him. And following him means that we're not always going to be comfortable. It means that we're not always going to get to please ourselves. But it means that we will walk in the path of life. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, the half-brother of Jesus, James, son of Mary, wrote a letter. And in this letter, he said something that a lot of people really didn't like. He's talking about faith and works. You see, there are some churches that will teach you that in order to get to heaven, you do what Alan Jackson said. You remember that song by, how many are country music fans? Anybody? Good. They're the holy people. Excellent. But Alan Jackson had that song, Where I Come From, talks about all the things they do where he comes from, but the last line of the chorus was working hard to get to heaven. And here in the Bible Belt, we believe that. We believe, hey, I'm working hard to get to heaven. We believe it because I know we believe it because I hear it at the funeral home. When somebody dies who is not in the church, this is all I hear. Oh, he was a good man. I know he's in heaven. He was a good, a gentle, nice man, I know he's in heaven. And the truth of the gospel says, gentle and nice men who are disconnected from Christ go to hell. That there's only one way to heaven. And we can't work our way there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And that's not even of ourselves. It is the gift of God and not by works, so that no one can boast. That it is only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ that any of us could ever be saved. But it is through the grace of God and through the faith that God gives us in Christ that we are saved. And so a lot of people waste their life working hard to get to heaven because Alan Jackson sang it in the song. And it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds real good. But the only reason that I should ever get into heaven, the old Campus Crusade question, if you were standing before God at the gates of heaven and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? I have only one plea. Jesus. 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 But that faith must produce something. That faith will produce something. That's what James is saying. Turn with me to James chapter 2. Go on to James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. James is setting up a thesis here. He is saying that faith must be accompanied by action for it to be proved true faith. Jesus taught the same thing. Continuing on, look at verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. In other words, you believe, I work. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. First point tonight is this. What you believe will be proved by what you do. I promise you. You want me to prove it? I believe that if I grab a snake, it will bite me. So you know what I don't do? I don't grab snakes. And if one tries to grab me, you will see a 300-pound man act like a sissy in a heartbeat. My wife thought I'd been shot. I was cleaning up my grandmother's house, trying to get it ready to get sold, and I picked up a garbage can. I was picking up garbage, and I picked up a piece of garbage, threw it away, and I went back, and there was, I mean, oh my gosh, there was a snake coiled up right there. Now, it was a garter snake, and some of you are looking at me like, sissy, bring it, all right? But there was a garter snake right there. And what I did was I jumped back so hard, and I punched, I went boom, right? I punched my hand so hard that my watch band broke. I had to buy a new watch. I am so terrified of snakes. When I was working at Scotty's, I see Karen back there. When I was working at Scotty's, I was having to clean up a box bin, and nobody ever broke down their boxes, so I had to break down the boxes. Guess what? Pull it out. Boom, snake comes up. I mean, I thought I was going to die right there. I thought I was going to die. And the guy that was working with me, I took off running toward the shop. And he said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to get one of those hoe things. I'm going to kill that thing. He said, well, what about nature? I said, I ain't worried about nature. Nature can fend for itself. Give me the blade. I went back and I killed that snake too. I believe it. And so I don't touch snakes. Listen, I believe if I cheat on my wife, she'll kill me. Y'all are laughing. I believe it. She promised. And my wife keeps her word. I'm not going to cheat on her. Why? Because I believe that. When I was a kid, he stopped coming. Well, now he comes because we got a son. He stopped coming to me. But when I was a kid, I believed there was a big old fat guy with a white beard and a red suit who saw me when I was sleeping and when I was awake. And around about November, I started behaving a little more. Don't you? You remember? Yeah. Why? Because I believed. He sees me when I'm sleeping. He sees me when I'm awake. And every year, I never had a year that I wasn't scared I was getting a lump of coal. But he always came through. Shouldn't have a couple times, but he did. Yeah, what we believe is evidenced and causes us to act certain ways. For example, I don't believe a Big Mac's bad for you. Right? That's why I'm on blood pressure medication. I believe they're going to invent a pill to help you lose weight. You see what I'm saying? What we believe will lead us to act a certain way. That's just the bottom line. And what James is saying is this. If you truly believe in God, if you truly trust Christ, then you will act differently. You will act differently. What about this verse that says, you say you believe God is one, or that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You know, when I'm at the funeral home and I've got a grieving widow who's looking at me and saying, but he believed in God. Out of compassion, I don't say, and that puts him on par with a demon. But that's the truth. That puts you, if you believe God, if you believe there is a God, that puts you on par with a demon. Listen to this. If you believe there is a Jesus Christ, guess where that puts you? On par with a demon. Go read the Gospel of Mark. The only people that recognized Jesus at the beginning were the demons. And they were scared to death. And demons aren't going to heaven. And so if you believe there is a God and you believe there is a Jesus Christ, that puts you on par with a demon. The issue of salvation is not believing that they exist. The issue of salvation is putting your trust in Him. The issue of salvation is giving your life to Him and allowing Him to take it and do with it whatever He wants. What you believe will come through in what you do. Verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. James gives us two examples. The first is Abraham. Abraham in your New Testament is the one that it lists saying, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In the story of Abraham, we've just gone over it on Sunday morning, so if you come on Sunday mornings, you're familiar with it. But the story of Abraham was that he came from a family that did not worship Yahweh, that did not worship our God. They were pagans. And God called him out. And God came to him and said, follow me, and I will lead you to the land that I will show you, and I will make you the father of many nations. And what did Abraham do? Or Abram at the time. He believed him. And so because he believed him, he took a step. And another step. And another step. And God didn't even give him the map quest to where they were going. He didn't give him a spiritual tom-tom. He didn't give him a Garmin. He just said, follow me to the land where I'm going to show you. And Abraham took a step. Several years later, when God had given Abraham a son, a legitimate son, Isaac, the Spirit of the Lord came to Abraham and said, take your son Isaac upon the Mount Moriah to the place where I will show you, and you will sacrifice him to me there. What did Abraham do? He believed God. So he took his son and he laid him on the altar and he raised the knife. And he was ready to slaughter his son because God asked him to. Abram believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. It was a faith that led him to act. And my question to us is tonight is this. If our faith will lead us not even to worship, to Bible study, to fellowship, to prayer, to serve. If our faith will not even lead us to care for those who are in need. If our faith will not even lead us to stick it through with our family even when it's tough, then what faith is there? What about Rahab? That's the second illustration he gives. Rahab was a prostitute. And when the spies were sent in to check out the promised land, she lived there. And she gave them lodging in her house that was a part of the wall. And she hid them. Why? Because she believed God. And so she acted. Genuine faith will always produce the fruit of righteousness. Hear the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. He said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What is he saying? If I go to Jackson's Orchard and I want an apple, and I go to Bill Jackson, I say, "Mr. Jackson, I'd like to have an apple." And he says, "Well, I hadn't picked any. Go to that tree over there and get you one." And I walk over to a tree, and there's pears on it, or there's nothing on it. What am I supposed to think? Am I going to go back to him and say, "Hey, that apple tree doesn't have any apples on it"? No, I'm going to say, "That tree doesn't have any apples on it. It has pears. It has nothing. You sure you sent me the right tree?" What happens if somebody's needing some love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and I send them to you? Is there going to be anything there for them? And if there's not, what kind of tree are you? Verse 26. "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." The life of a true Christian is a life of good works, of service to people, produced by faith. Many of you in this room, man, you're living this life. You're helping folks. It's not just what we do at the church, but it includes what we do at the church. Those of you who help with the oil change, thank you. Keep it up. Those of you who teach preschool and kindergarten and watch the nursery, keep it up. And guess what? I haven't talked to a nursery or preschool worker yet who doesn't sometimes get tired. But they keep coming back. You know why? Because they love Jesus more than they love themselves, and so they keep coming back. Those of you who drive buses from Franklin so people can hear the gospel. Those of you who do things. Those of you who have a widow who lives next to you, and you take her food, make sure she's okay. Those of you who look at the plight of the orphans in our world, and you say, "We can adopt, and we can give these children a home." Or those of you who can't adopt, but you contribute money, or you help the couples who are adopting by keeping their other kids while they go to get this child. These are the issues of faith in Christ. God has not called us to sit in the stands and watch some celebrity preachers get it done. He's called all of us to engage in His mission. And there's only one way we can do that. It's through the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But if the Holy Spirit's dwelling within us, guess what He's going to do? He's going to push us to do these things. I'm going to conclude with this. A guy named Tony Campolo, who kind of takes a liberal stance on some things, but a great guy, evangelical. He came and spoke here in August of 2007. And he tells a story about a kid named Roger. And Tony grew up, you know, kind of grew up in church. And certainly by the time he was in high school, you know, he had been in church. And he was a good church boy and all that. But there was this boy named Roger at their high school. And Roger was a homosexual. And you can imagine during P.E. class, you know, they'd get done with P.E. and they'd run in to the locker room. And there would be Roger, and there would be all the guys, and they would start making fun of him and taunting him and snapping him with their towels and all that kind of stuff. And Roger wouldn't shower with the guys. He wouldn't shower with the guys because he knew that, you know, it just wouldn't be a good thing. So he'd wait till after they were done, and then he'd make his way to the shower, getting snapped with the towels and getting made fun of the whole time. Well, Tony was sick the day that after PE, they dragged Roger into the showers. And as he cowered off in the corner of the shower room in the fetal position, these six or seven boys relieved themselves on him. And the report says that night that Roger went to bed at 10 o'clock. And the report says that that night at 2 o'clock in the morning, Roger got up, went down to the basement of his house, and hanged himself. The next day, Tony went back to school, and they told him the story. And he said, "When I heard that story, I realized that I was not a Christian." He said, "When I heard that story, I realized that I was not a Christian." He said, "Because if I had been in Christ, if Christ had truly been in me, then not only would I not have jumped in with the guys who were ridiculing him and making fun of him and torturing him," he said, "I would have stood up and I would have told him to stop, and I would have put my arm around Roger and said, 'You leave him alone. He's my friend.' Because I would have realized that even though he was in a sinful pattern of life, that he was a sinful human being who could absolutely be saved and transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I realized I wasn't a Christian." He said, "Oh, I knew the right things to say. I knew the right things to believe." He said, "But the Spirit of Christ had not transformed me." And so that day I got on my face and I repented of my sin and I asked Jesus to be my Lord. And I asked him to transform me, to save me, to change me. So my question for us tonight is really simple. What does our fruit indicate? We're going to have an altar tonight. If you need to receive Christ, you come. Some of you in this room right now, you know that you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know that if you died on the way home or if Jesus came back here in just an instant, you would go to hell for all eternity. Come tonight and talk to us, and we'll get you connected to Christ. We'll share the gospel with you, and we'll get you connected to Christ. Some of you are in Christ, but you haven't been baptized. And no matter how you slice it, the bottom line of why you haven't been baptized, whether you're afraid of water or afraid of people or afraid of whatever, the way it comes forward is that you're ashamed of Christ. I'm sorry to be that straightforward. That's the deal. And others of you in this room, you're wondering right now what people see when they look at you, and you're wondering right now what the fruit is that's coming out of your life. And I just want to invite you, if you know you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to come and to repent, to trust Christ, and then to allow the Spirit of Christ in you to lead you to do what God's called us all to do. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, you're in this place and you're touching our hearts. And Lord, I pray for anybody in this room who does not have a saving relationship with you, that they would come. I pray, Lord Jesus, for anybody in this room who has received you but is yet to be baptized, Lord, that they would come. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for anybody in this room whose life does not live up to the truth that the Spirit of Christ indwells them and they are no longer their own, that they would come. Lord Jesus, whatever you want from us tonight, this altar is yours, and we ask that you would move. In Jesus' name, this altar is open. Come.